morning, I don't really have a specific text. I've got a lot of texts for you, and I don't mean to scare you by saying that, but really I've got something I want to teach on this morning that's going to be different from what you feel in your heart, really probably in a sense of worship right now. But this morning we're going to talk about the subject of hell. And we don't talk about that very often, but we need to. We need to. And go in your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 25. We will look at that. The book of Matthew chapter 25. And with God's help, Lord, we'll teach this morning. Something that's been on my heart. And because I've shared some things recently here at the church with you about how people struggle with the concept of the wrath of God. They struggle with that. And I just feel in my heart that we need to, and I'll just share this with you, I'll try to frame it in a little bit about some of the messages I'll probably be preaching in the next coming months. I know we're about to get into the Christmas season, but I really want to get down to defending our faith, key things that we have preached and taught over the years. And this is just one of those subjects, and we'll talk about other things, the deity of Christ. And if anybody is slightly familiar with basketball, now, as you can tell, I am not some famous athlete by no means, but there's something at the end of a basketball game. When I did play basketball way back in the day, well, I guess it wasn't too long ago, but, you know, 15 years ago, 13 years ago, I played for a church basketball team. And I was a lot skinnier than what I am now. It's not quite as comical to watch me run around as it was back then. I was actually able to kind of partially play decently. And there was something at the end of the game called full court press. And what that is, look, you know, the game is on the line, and we have got to protect every square inch of this court. I had a wonderful basketball coach that really, he would actually, in practices, you would run what was called suicides, which means running back and forth for probably 20, 30 minutes and just kind of conditioning your lungs and your body to put that pressure, because you've got to defend every square inch of the court. Now, that's a secular example, but I kind of, strangely, I feel that way a little bit nowadays spiritually. I feel like there's so much to defend. And I feel that we have to condition ourselves. I preached this on last Sunday morning about being a pilgrim and being ready to give an answer, apologia, being ready to answer those who are attacking our faith. And because the questions are going to continue to come, people are going to continue to attack what we believe. And we believe, I'm not going into this today, I've preached it enough in the past, we believe the Bible means what it says. The inerrancy of Scripture means that book is God-breathed. And so when it comes to subjects like this, this is one of those subjects that people often say, well, I like the Bible, but I don't like talking about that. And to be sure, the Bible's wrong when it comes to eternal punishment. I'm going to give you one verse here today, and I'm not really exegeting this verse, but we will reference it for text's sake. Matthew 25, verse 41. And if you're there, give me a good amen. All right, let's look at that verse, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to just begin to talk about this subject. Matthew 25 and verse 41 says, "Then shall he also say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed." Notice this. "Into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." We'll read that again, and that's going to be just our launching text today. "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." What I'm going to title this here today is Seven Reasons People Deny the Existence of Hell. Seven Reasons People Deny the Existence of Hell. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I know this is a different subject than what we normally would talk about on a Sunday morning of practicality and how to live this out and apply this to our lives, different subjects. But God, we also got to understand there is a place of eternal damnation. God, in understanding what this is going to affect how we preach the gospel. It's going to affect, God, the urgency that we have in these last days to let the lost know about Jesus. Because if there is no eternal damnation, Lord, we don't have the urgency we need. So God, I would that you would highlight this in our minds here today, this morning. Give us wisdom and guidance, God. And Lord, even though this is a subject, Lord, we often dread to discuss, it is in the Bible. We must understand it in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. When I was younger, evangelists were often called this, or pastors, they would call them hellfire preachers. You ever heard that before? These were preachers that talked about the subject of eternal damnation a lot. And I was thinking about this when I was preparing. I've been working on this a little bit in my mind, reading about it, and not sure when I was going to preach this or teach it. And I came across this subject, and I began to think about all the different sermons that I have heard in my childhood. And I'm telling you, they would preach hell so hot that you were terrified that you were going to die and leave this world. There was urgency in the way they preached it. And I would even say there was unction in the way that they preached it. They really would preach it so definite and so real that it almost felt like, I remember being a kid and thinking to myself, will this floor open up and swallow us before the end of this service? So the question naturally is often asked, why is the idea of eternal damnation so repulsive to people in the day and hour in which we live? And you have to understand, our culture right now is at what I would call a cultural crossroads. There are shifting winds in modern culture. The idea of everlasting torment and damnation is difficult for a lot of people to grasp in their mind. Why is this so difficult? What is this? Because the Bible makes it clear, if you believe that Bible, the Bible makes it clear that hell is a literal place. Christ spoke of the subject of hell more than he even did the subject of heaven. We know a lot about that, the existence of this place. And not only that, but Satan and the enemy understands that everyone who rejects Jesus Christ, they will spend eternity there. That's where they are going if they leave this world without knowing the Lord and Savior, Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So there is a desire to reject, not only reject, now follow me, two words here, reject and revise. Both start with the letter R. Either they reject the subject of hell or they're going to revise the subject of hell. They're doing that so they can try to mitigate this idea that maybe this place isn't that bad or maybe it doesn't even exist. But the idea again of eternal damnation is a fact. It doesn't matter how many people deny it. It does not change the fact that such a place does exist. It does exist. Now, I know in the scripture we have a few snapshots into it. Often it's more of an overarching phrase or statement of eternal damnation or where the fire is unquenchable. But years ago, I'll tell you where the subject really came home for me at. My great-grandmother, Celia Chapel, who was married to L.T. Chapel, a wonderful PH minister, and my great-grandmother there had a book called Dying Testimonies. And it was a conglomerated book of testimonies of people that had died. And what it was, pastors had recorded these experiences of deathbed experiences, and they put it all in a book. And I'm telling you right now, I remember being a young teenage boy and getting that old tattered book and reading some of them testimonies, and I thought to myself, my, I don't want to go where some of these people were going. The torment, the sheer terror on their face, and the experiences they would have of those that would leave this world without knowing God, without knowing who He is, going into eternity with unsettled feelings. Some of them were raised in religious atmosphere, some of them were not, but on the other side of that was those who were raised in church, who were born again, and those had put their faith in Christ, and their testimonies, I would just put it this way, were a lot more positive than those who had died not knowing the Lord. So let me give you seven different reasons here this morning on why people deny the existence of hell. Number one, my first point this morning is simply this. The reason people deny the existence of hell is because of the influence of contemporary thought. The influence of contemporary thought. In the postmodern era, many go to great lengths to make sure no one is offended. The biblical doctrine of hell is considered today to be offensive, to be be offensive. That's why you don't hear it preached in a lot of these mega churches. It's usually just a passing statement, but it's not focused on to a place that those that leave this world without Christ as a place of eternal damnation. They look at it as being offensive, or they would say it's too harsh, or you'll hear this a lot. It is old-fashioned is what they would say. It is too insensitive. Preachers preach that before they knew better. Preachers preached that before they had insights into psychology and understanding of history and all these different things. Preachers preached that before they knew better. But understand this, and I am a firm believer, one of the great marks of Christianity is this, is the instruction it gives to eternity. Imagine if you didn't have the Bible. Imagine if you didn't have any hope of heaven. Imagine leaving this world without any promises. Imagine not having any understanding of where we are going. Brothers and sisters, I'll tell you right now, the biblical worldview is the only worldview that properly handles the idea of leaving this world and going into eternity. I've read and studied contemporary religions. Most of these false religions, the best they can offer is heaven. It's just some sort of modified structure of earth. They act like it's a place like the Muslims. You get to go to heaven and have 21 virgins. That's heaven. That's just some sort of perverted twist on some perverted desire here in this world. And there's other religions, the same thing. Heaven's just a place with a lot of food. America's got a lot of food. We've got to understand heaven is more than that. And we have to understand eternity, hell, is even more than that. So we are left with strange theories if you take away the Bible. Contemporary thought, rationalism, the age of enlightenment has been dangerous to the doctrine of hell. Secondly, people deny the existence of hell because of fear. Never-ending conscious punishment devoid of any hope is something we all understand and say, that's a frightening thing. How many would agree? Absolutely unending, completely conscious, never-ending punishment is something that is frightening. And many people would rather ignore the source of fear than face it and deal with it biblically. The fact is, hell should be frightening. Considering it's a place of judgment, it is there as a point of saying, look, this is a scary place. I don't want to go there. It causes us to fear going to such a place. People say sometimes, you got to be careful preaching on the subject of hell because you're just playing with people's emotions. Look, I'm doing more than playing with your emotions. I do want you to be afraid of this place. You know, we do that as parents, do we not? We often just tell our kids, don't do this. And then sometimes we go to the extreme case. Don't play in the road. Why? You could get ran over and die. I say that sometimes, and Chloe says, die? And I'm like, well, you know, you could survive. You could fall down. You could scrape your knee. You could hurt your head. But why do we go to the extreme length? Right? We want to prevent them from dying. So why, if we were to say in the Bible, does God sometimes go to the extreme of saying, look, this is the end condition of this. This is what's going to happen because he wants to prevent us from going there. Another reason people ignore Point number three here. Another reason people deny hell is this. They have a flawed view of God's love. You ever heard this before? God just loves too much to do that to anybody. You ever heard that? Many who reject the idea of eternal damnation do so because they find it difficult to believe that a loving God could banish people to a place as horrific as hell for all eternity. However, God's love does not negate His justice, His righteousness, or His holiness. See, we struggle with that idea because we often see righteousness in a limited sense and holiness in a limited sense. And we have a very skewed view of God, if you would. But we have to understand God is just as much righteous and just and holy as He is loving. All of that is completely perfect in the Godhead. It cannot be added to or taken away. So a lot of times we think, well, God loves too much for that to happen. And we would have to often say, if you believe that, you'd have to believe God is too holy to allow sin into heaven. We have to argue from those points of contention because they do not contradict each other. God is just as holy as He is loving. He is just as righteous as He is loving. So we have to balance that in our theology. Neither does His justice negate His love. All of this balances out. In reality, my great-grandfather, I reference him again. My mother often told me this. A Jehovah's Witness came to him one day, and he said, "Look, you're telling me that a loving God would send somebody to hell?" My grandfather said back in his age of pastoral wisdom, he said, "He doesn't send them there. They choose to go there." How many believes it's a choice? Well, just in case, let me read some verses to you. In John chapter 3, verse 16 through 21, I'm going to read these to you. This is why people go there. Listen. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have" what? "Everlasting life." Verse 17. "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but him that believeth not is condemned already." Hear that. Humanity is already condemned in their sins, in the sense that humanity sins, and the just penalty for their sins is eternal damnation. That's what the Bible teaches. And this is the condemnation, he clarifies, that the light came into this world. But why did men reject the light? Because men love darkness more than light. Why do men and women go to hell? Because men and women who are sinners love their sins more than they love their Savior. They love their sins more than they love their Creator. That's the problem. There's the area of condemnation. The light came into this world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. "For everyone that doeth evil hateth light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." So what this is saying is the reason people go to eternal damnation is because they love their sins and they do not love their God. What is the difference that separates the regenerated and the unregenerated is this. You and I have come to a place that we say, "Christ, I love you more than I love my own pleasures. I love you more than I love my sins. I have chosen you, God. Your love towards me is so convincing. It's so constraining, God, that I'd rather serve you than commit adultery. I'd rather serve you, God, and be forgiven of my sins than be a thief or a liar or an adulteress or a murderer or to live in my own filth of sin. I've chosen to love the Lord. I saw the light and I love the light, and you are deserving of heaven if you simply love Christ and embrace Christ and believe on Christ more than love your sins." Now, I've dealt with enough sinners, and even here recently, I hope he listens to it, my cousin. How do you get a man to love Jesus more than he loves heroin? Hear me. It comes down to that, and I've told him this. Your problem is this. You love that needle in your arm more than you love Jesus. And you've got to get to a place, and people say, "Brother Derek, their drug addicts have a tough time." I don't deny that. And I would even get to a place that if they do fail, if they do fail, they have an advocate with the Father. Hate what you've done. Hate what you've put in your arm and reach out for somebody for help. Grab your Bible, fall to your knees and say, "God, I need assistance and I need help." I know it can be a journey for some, but the journey is this. You've got to believe on Christ and hate your sins. Got to get there. And so we live in a time and an age that people don't understand that. Point number four, another reason people downplay eternal damnation and hell is because they downplay sin. How do you view sin this morning? Humanity has a very flawed view of sin and its penalty. Some find it shockingly unfair that the recompense for a lifetime of sinning should be eternal punishment. Others even reject the idea of hell because in their minds, sin just isn't all that bad. Certainly not bad enough to warrant eternal torture. Of course, it is usually those very people who downplay their own sins. And they'll say a murderer should deserve death. Where do you even get your moral argument from? See, this is the problem. We have a skewed view of sin. So this is the idea. If you want a good view of what sin is and how much God hates sin, look to the cross. If you struggle with the idea of how horrible sin is, why don't you look at the bleeding, dying Savior there, the Son of God? Why did he have to suffer as so? Because you deserve that. That's how horrible sin is in the great economy of God. But we live in an age, as one writer would say, that we view sin as a cream puff instead of a rattlesnake. Sin is that deadly, and it's deceiving, and it's deceptive. And in your own life, if you entertain it, it'll deceive you and destroy you. Sin is deadly. Not only that, it's eternally deadly. One writer said, God hates sin because it's the very antithesis of his nature. Right? Okay, so we got lost loved ones, right? I've got them. We got to use wisdom. I know we're trying to reach out to them. Be kind. Let them see the contrast between their life and yours. But when everything is said and done, in order for them to be born again, they have to realize I'm a filthy, rotten sinner. Not that, they come around. I'm not that bad of a guy. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I'm not Hitler. And they always want to use Hitler. In this age of politics, they're saying, well, look at Hitler. Now, that was a bad guy. But this is the idea. Any sin, once a person gets to the age of accountability, any sin against a holy God deserves eternal damnation. Look, I know there's different ways. People say, how do you weigh sin out? I know there's different physical consequences if you murder a man or if you steal a candy bar. But in the eyes of God in eternity, sin is sin and you deserve judgment. Now, again, men struggle with seeing the darkness of sin because they don't understand the brightness of God's holiness and nature. Point number five, another reason people deny the doctrine of hell is because of false theories. Boy, there's a bunch of those going around, is there not? I know you've heard of these probably, but number one, let's deal with the idea of universalism. You ever heard of that? Everybody's saved. When Christ died on the cross, instantly, every sin is paid for. Everybody's forgiven. You don't need to believe. You don't need to repent. They even go as far to the extreme to say that even people in false religions, if they're doing a ceremony and they have some sort of transcendent experience, they say as long as the experience is telling them to do something good, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. A lot different than the way I see God treating idolatry in the Old Testament, is it not? So these are people that believe in universalism. Now, years ago, there was a famous book that went around the church world called The Shack. Anybody heard of that before? They made a movie about it, but anyhow, if you hadn't read it nor seen the movie, I will tell you to be careful in these areas right here. The author of that book produces or maintains the idea. He says, look, I don't believe in universalism. He said, but I'm praying about it. And in that book, there's presented a father that's very abusive to his child. Beats on his wife. He does drugs and all these things. And there's a lot of other things that go on in the book and the storyline. But at the end of it, his son ends up in heaven and there's his dad. And he's thinking to himself, how did he get here? And God says, I understood him. I know why he was beating you. I know why he was doing drugs. And the idea at the end of that book and that scene and that scenario is this, is that here it is, there's a father who's a drug addict, an alcoholic, abusive, it's a horrific scene that is presented there, but he ends up in heaven and it doesn't say anything about believing on Christ. It's just that God understands them. That's universalism. It's the idea that you don't have to actively believe on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You just end up getting to heaven because God understands you. You do bad things, so bad things happen to you. You know, you were done unjust in life. But no. You cannot believe it. The book of Ezekiel is clear about this, that every individual is accountable for their own sins. It says, you shall not look to the fathers and say, I did this because of my fathers or their fathers. Look, they may have some influence on a person. There may be some bad events take place in your life, but you as an individual must believe on Jesus Christ as an individual. You've got to do it no matter what's happened to you. Not that God doesn't care about what you went through. God will soothe you and help you and understand you, but you got to believe on Jesus and ask him for repentance of your sins. Secondly, not only universalism is the first false theory we looked at. We'll give you one more here this morning. Another one is called annihilationism. This is the idea that people go to hell but only suffer for a short amount of time or for so many years. Almost like some form of purgatory. But what happens here is once you go into eternity and say you suffer for 5 years or 6 years or 10 years or 50 years, they believe Hitler, of course, would suffer longer, but not you. You're not that bad. You only a couple of years, few months for you, and eventually you cease to exist. It is the existence of hell is acknowledged, yes. But the eternal nature of hell is denied. Annihilationists believe that those who end up in hell will eventually die and cease to exist. They will be annihilated. This theory simply makes hell a temporary punishment. But I'll tell you right here, naturally, sounds a lot better, doesn't it? Naturally, in your mind. If you have a loved one that God forbid was to go into eternity, you naturally would like to think, man, it'd be nice to not think of them eternal punishment. But hear me. The problem is many people with this view are placing more weight on human opinion than divine revelation. The Bible is going to step on your toes and make you uncomfortable. The Bible is going to say some things, hear me, that you're necessarily in your natural mind may not like the idea of. But the reality is the Bible has presented this. And you and I are the ones that have to come to the conclusion that the Bible means what it says. Number six, reason people deny the existence of hell is because incomplete teaching. Many contemporary pastors who do believe in the doctrine of hell consider it too delicate to preach on. You know, somebody said before, Brother Derek, what if Joel Osteen asked you to preach? I've talked about this with other preachers. And I said, it wouldn't take much to clear the building. I just don't believe that. And I don't even think you have to preach holiness. I think you just have to preach the Bible. When I say in the sense of holiness, it ain't like you just got to deal with external things. All you got to do is present the gospel, and I believe some people will get mad at you. But I wonder, in Joel Osteen's church, one morning, if he was to grab his Bible and says, look, we're going to talk about seven reasons people deny the existence of hell. Boy, I wonder how many people would come back the next week if he continued to preach that it's a place of eternal damnation. What I'm saying is people incompletely teach the subject. This further contributes to the modern denial of hell, because when congregations and churches, if the congregants go to a church, well, hell is ignored. These people come to a place that they are candidates to be deceived, and they do not look to the scriptures as their guidance. This is a place that is dangerous. That's why we have to protect and teach this in our churches. Because if you don't teach it, it begins to disappear. Number seven, last point, and I'll make a few more comments. Another reason people deny the existence of hell is because it's one of Satan's ploys. It's one of his ways of trying to get people to question God's existence and his goodness. Satan's first lie in the Garden of Eden, his first lie, was a denial of judgment. Certainly you shall not die, Genesis 3:4. But the Bible tells us that Satan's, one of his main tactics is this: the god of this age has blinded the mind of those who have not seen the light of Christ. And this blindness produces and includes a denial of God's holiness and his wrath. I like what Russell Moore, the Southern Baptist ethical theologian, says this. Attempts to navigate around the truth of hell as everlasting punishment shows us something about the complicity in the Edenic sin, what he calls the Edenic sin, or the sin of Eve. The substitution of human wisdom and human justice and, yes, human notions over the authority and the judgment of God. The reason they ignore it is because they trust their own judgment more than God's judgment. Right? The Bible says it, it means it. The Bible doesn't say this, but if the Bible says something that is what we call a truth claim, you always believe the truth claim. And no, it does not contradict itself. Listen to what another writer says. To contradict the Bible's teaching on hell is to say essentially, if I were God, I would do it this way. Does anybody see the hint of arrogance in that? God, I know you're sovereign, but if I was God, this is what I would do. The problem with that mindset is prideful. It suggests that we can improve on God's plan. However, we are not wiser than God. We are not more loving or just than God. Rejecting or revising the biblical doctrine of hell carries a sad irony, which one writer puts it just like this. Hear me. The only insult of these attempts, however, they may be well-meaning. It's to air-condition hell is to assume that more and more people will wind up there. When you make it seem like a place not that bad, more people are going there. He said it's an equivalent to a man trying to air-condition hell, and more people are going to end up there. Now listen, I'm giving you quotes here. These are men a lot smarter than I. I want you to think this morning. You're being apologists this morning. C.S. Lewis said this, "In the long run, the answer to all those who object to the doctrine of hell is in itself a question." Listen. Listen to the question. What are you asking God to do? To wipe away the sinner's past sins at all cost and to give them a fresh start, smoothing every difficulty and offering them miraculous help? Is that what you're asking God to do? C.S. Lewis said, "He's already done it." He can do no more than what he's already done. He's already given you Christ. He's already forgiven you if you'll ask him. And basically what this is, when people go to hell, they're telling Christ, "Leave me alone. Leave me alone." And they wind up there, not because God placed them there, but they told God to leave them alone, and he's allowing their wish to be granted. Whew. Think about that. People that end up in eternal damnation have went there at the very cry of the heart. "God, quit convicting me. Quit talking to me. Quit telling me that I'm wrong. Quit telling me that I cannot sin." And God says, "You know what? This is what eternity is. This is what eternal damnation is. You said, leave me alone. Here you are. Have your way." So you and I, if we believe that, and we really love our lost loved ones and love this lost world, that'll put something in our prayer life, right? Not blaming God as if he's some twisted monster. Get away from that idea of skepticism. God, something's wrong with God up there. He's just up there and he's got all these problems. Look how strange he is. Look how mean he is. No, look how wicked humanity is. Nothing wrong with the holiness of God. It's the wickedness of man. Now you can read this on your own, but National Geographic some years back put out an actual whole entire section on this. Hear me. I went and read it online, or good portions of it. The title of this National Geographic, which you can find online, is called "The Campaign to Eliminate Hell." Now I don't know if you know this about National Geographic, but I don't think they're Pentecostals. And I don't think they believe a lot of things that we believe. They believe religion is, and I don't want to go on a rant here, but really, they believe religion is a giant placebo effect. You know, it's just scratching some sort of skeptical itch in your mind, and you know, people that are religious are just more needy, and you know, they can't depend on science and all these things. They have to have a big guy in the sky to kind of make them feel a little better. And they say, but that's okay, you know, love them anyhow, even though they're ignorant and all that. That's basically what it comes down to. They say it a little nicer than that, but that's what it comes down to. But listen to what they did. They dedicated a whole magazine to this. Hell isn't, this is what I'm going to read it to you, portions of it here. "Hell isn't as popular as it used to be." The opening gambit right there. "Over the last 20 years, the number of Americans who believed in the fiery down under has dropped from 71% to 58%. Heaven, by contrast, fares much better, and I bet so." Underlying these statistics is the conundrum that continues to tug at the conscience of Christians who find it difficult to reconcile the existence of a just and loving God with a doctrine that dooms billions of people to eternal punishment. One writer by the name of Clark Pinnock, he's an evangelical theologian, saying that lightly. I've read a book of his before on the Holy Spirit. Don't read it. It's pitiful. He says, "Everlasting torment is intolerable from a moral point of view. because it makes God some bloodthirsty monster who maintains an everlasting auschwitz for victims who does not believe on him. Oh, he's such a bad God, is he not? You see what they're saying? That's what they're trying to get you to see. Oh, them big bad Pentecostals or evangelicals or whoever it is believes in eternal damnation. You know, they believe in a strange God, a different God. Another writer went on to say this, and he believes in annihilationism. What if the muting of hell is due neither to the emotional weakness nor the loss of gospel commitment? What if the biblical foundations thought to endorse unending conscious torment are less secure than has been widely supposed? What that writer is saying is this: maybe we just got it wrong all these years, right? Another writer who believes in annihilationism said this: my prediction, and this is almost strangely true, this was written back in 2011, here, what he says. My prediction is that even with conservative evangelical circles, the annihilation view of hell would be the dominant view in 10 to 15 years. He said that 9 years ago. And since then, you may not be aware of this, but I keep my finger on the pulse of this. There's massive shifts in the evangelical church world who are now writing books and promoting it in seminaries that hell is not a place of eternal torment. He said that 9 years ago, and the trajectory is in another 5 to 10 years, we're going to see that go from 58% probably down maybe into the 40% that believe eternal damnation is real. That's where we're going. Not where we're going at the Abundant Life Tabernacle, but guess what? We're going to continue to get weirder in this world. That's just one of many doctrines that are trajectory on a view to say we're going a different direction, including the deity of Christ, including the inerrancy of Scripture, including the eternality of hell. We're going to become more and more aliens and pilgrims in this world because this is where the larger church world is going. So yes, that's why we preach this on Sunday mornings. To say, yes, I love services where we shout. Thank God for it. Thank God there's times we feel the joy of the Lord, but also, like I preached last week, you better become apologetic and learn to defend your faith. You see the contrast there, okay? That's what they're talking about. Hell's not a place of eternal damnation. But I mentioned this several times, and this is my concluding point and thought is this. I want you to take that view of Charles Pinnock and those other liberal theologians and compare it to red-hot preachers like Jonathan Edwards back in the 1700s. When I say red-hot, he read his sermons, but was red-hot with conviction. Okay, listen. You got these liberal theologians that are saying, it's not that bad, you know. In a few years, we've got it all wrong. Listen to what sparked the first great awakening. I'm going to read you little portions of this sermon. Jonathan Edwards would say, now notice the difference. Your wickedness makes you as a heavy lid that tends downward with great weight and pressure towards hell. And if God should let you go, you would immediately sink and swiftly descend and plunge into the bottomless gulf, and your healthy constitution and your own care and your own prudence and your best righteousness, which has no more influence to uphold you than a spider web can keep a fallen rock for falling off a mountain. Listen what he goes on to say, and I'm just hitting you with little portions of this. There are black clouds of God's wrath hanging directly over your heads, full of dreadful storm and big with thunder. And were it not for the restraining hand of God, it would immediately burst forth upon you. The sovereign pleasure of God for the present stays the rough wind, and otherwise it could come at a fury, and your destruction would come like a whirlwind, and you would be like chaff on the summer threshing floor. As it sounds like he believes in eternal damnation. Listen to what he says about hell. It is everlasting wrath. It would be dreadful to suffer this fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God for one moment. But you, sinner, will experience it for eternity. There will be no end to this exquisite, horrible misery. When you look forward, you shall see a long forever and a boundless duration before you, which will swallow up your thoughts and amaze your soul. And you will absolutely despair at even ever having deliverance or rejecting deliverance. And the rest of your life will be consumed with this. You will know certainly that you must wear out long ages, millions of ages, in wrestling and conflicting with this mighty, merciless vengeance. Then when you have done so, millions and millions and millions more years await you. I'd run to the altar too. Do you see the difference? When you preach hell that red hot, you can preach salvation so sweet. Whew. He didn't end it with there. After he described such a horrible place and the predicament of man, he said, and now you have an extraordinary opportunity, a day wherein Christ has thrown the door of mercy open wide, and he stands crying to you with a loud voice to poor sinners, come, come. And let everyone that is yet out of Christ and hanging over the pit of hell, whether they be old men and women or middle-aged or young or little children, now hearken to the loud calls of God. Come to a place of safety. Why do people deny hell? Because it's not convenient in their little minds. But why do we preach it? Because if you get rid of the wrath of God, you get rid of the sweetness of salvation. Without a real wrath, you don't have a real salvation. The reason I shout, and the reason I get loud, and the reason that I weep and cry, and the reason that I shout, rejoice, and run the aisles, and say all these things, is because I know what I've been delivered from. Lessen the penalty. You lessen the beauty of salvation. Don't toy with the plans of God. Abundant Life Tabernacle, I'll conclude with this. I know it's different for a Sunday morning, but I want you to stand with confidence and with tears that there is such a place. And just in case, I like to believe everybody in this room's got their heart right with God, but just in case you are on the outskirts of the kingdom, I tell you this morning, run all that is in you to the only place that one can be saved. Get over pitiful excuses of it's so and so fault, and if this didn't happen to me, and the preacher and the deacon and the Sunday school teacher and mama and daddy, run!
Yes, hallelujah.
Because your pitiful excuses in eternity will matter not. And just in case you've gotten cold in your heart and you've tempted the idea of walking away, don't be so insane. That's the epitome of insanity and foolishness, to leave the beauties of heaven to embrace the eternal torments of hell. You're a fool if you walk away. You're a fool. For all of those who are in right standings with your Christ and your Savior, lift your voice ever more aloud and tell your loved ones to flee the wrath that is to come. And evangelize with a heavy heart, because there is such a place. But let them know the greatest deal they can ever accept is when they walk through the doors of the sheepfold and they embrace the shepherd that willingly laid down their life so they not go to such a place. Stand to your feet. Oh, I don't feel like I do the subject justice, but I feel that heaven wants us to hear. There is such a place as hell, and this world is striving to deny it. But thank God there's also something called salvation. And I know what I've been saved from. Woo, just in case you took your salvation for granted here recently, and I know life can contend at the mind and pull at the emotions. Rein in your thoughts and look to your Savior and say, where I would be without you, God. I got friends to this day that I rode in the cars with that are dead. They're finding them with needles in their arms. And most likely, they go into eternity without knowing Christ. But here I am at 33 years old in age, blessed, saved, and happy. Why? Because Christ loves me. Can we just raise our hands and thank God for salvation right now? Know where He's brought you from. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. God, I thank you, Lord. I know there's a real place. Oh, God. I know there's a place called hell, God, and you've spared us. You've spared us, Lord Jesus, from judgment. You died on that cross so that I could accept your sacrifice as a substitutionary atonement, Lord. God, and there's been a propitiation of my sins. They've been covered. They've been covered, Lord, by the blood of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, I'm saved this morning. But God, I would that we have a burden for the lost. God, give Abundant Life Tabernacle a burden for the lost. God, we know what the Bible says. We know where the lost is going. And God, I would, Holy Ghost, that Holy Ghost conviction would just move through our lives, move through our prayer lives, move through our church. It would reach out in this community, God, as we are witnessing and testifying and sharing the good news of the gospel. And the reason it's such good news, because the horrible news is this: we deserve hell and damnation. God, I would for this church right here, Holy Ghost, for our lost loved ones. God, help us save them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I want to do this as a church right now. I want you to get your mind on your lost loved ones right now. Get your mind on your lost loved ones right now. Brothers, sisters, children, grandparents, I don't know, who are friends. And I want you right now to make a petition to your God and say, God, help me to be a better witness. I don't want them to go there. Can we do that right now? Pray for your lost loved ones. Take a moment to do so. Intercede for the lost. Stand in the gap right now. Oh, God. God, I ask you for my brothers, Lord, save them. God, I ask you for my older brother Nick, save them. God, I ask you for Dustin in that hospital, God. Deal with them, Holy Ghost. I'm frustrated, God. But God, we still got to love and reach, Holy Ghost. God, do it. God, I ask you for my uncle, Lord Jesus, those that are lost. Save them, Lord. Save them. Save them, Lord. We don't want them to go to that place, Jesus. God, I want you to help us increase the burden on our lives and help us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Help us. Holy Ghost, help us. God, we know it's a real place. We know it's a real place. I'm praying for it, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, help us, Holy Ghost. Sermons like this, I believe, is one of those things that should spur us into intercessory prayer. It should. I want you to take what you've heard today, and I want you to find you a place to pray when you get home throughout the weeks and the months to come, and say, God, I'm going to lay here. I'm going to spend some time each week in an altar. I'm going to call out these names. I'm going to call out these names. Why? Because I don't want them to go there. Do you believe that place is real? You believe it's real? Pray like it. Have a burden. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord. God bless you. Yes.